12. Page number 12. All of you should have what? No.
I have page 11.
We're on page number 11. Page 11. I'm glad you're all paying attention. Hopefully the teacher will down the road.
You just tested.
All right, we're going to begin with a word of prayer. Jake, would you lead us in that prayer, please?
Dear Father in heaven, we come to decide with you. Thank you for giving us another opportunity to be able to assemble with other persons of like mind to open the bread of life and learn and study the course of your scriptures. Father, we pray that you be with the teachers of our hour, that they will have a ready remembrance of the things of which they have prepared. Be with all of us as students, that we will examine these things to be so, and then take this scripture to apply for new walks of life, to let our light so shine, to be that example towards others. We pray that you be with the work of the church here at Lakeland Hills, that we will constantly look for open doors and opportunities to plant the seed. Be with us through this day and through our new walks of life. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. So tonight we actually are going to begin the chapter. We went into some preliminary things before this the last few weeks. We really don't get into the message of the battle until chapter 6. Now, I want us to go to chapter 6 very quickly at this time. I want to show us something, chapter 6. We have to keep in mind as we are reading the letters and reading the battle, and remember, God wins. That's the theme. Whether you get anything else out of Revelation, remember this, God wins. In fact, he wins before he even goes into the battle. We see that in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. But in chapter 6, just to show us here how difficult it was, I'm going to have Bob, if he will, read us verse 10. Chapter 6 and verse 10.
Chapter 6, verse 10. And they cried with a great voice, saying, How long, O Master, the holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?
Okay, and that's talking about the martyred saints. How long? Well, what Revelation letter does up through chapter 20, he's telling them when that's going to be completed. At the end of chapter 20, 21, I believe he goes forward to the end of time. Remember, chapter 1 is the introduction and purpose of the book. Chapters 2 and 3, the lessons to the seven churches. Chapter 4, God on his throne. And chapter 5, who could open up the seals? And of course, we have the Lamb of God. So let's go to chapter 1. We are going to go to chapter 1. And before we start discussing these verses, we're going to have Clay read us verses 1 through 9, please. All right, so we'll get through perhaps these nine verses. But as we go back to verse 1, so it's a revelation of whom?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. Of course, you have God gave him, and it's written to who specifically? His servants, right? So he's talking about Christians here, correct? So it's a message to those who are Christians, during a time of severe persecution. Now, when we look under verse 1, I've got some comments by various speakers. Let's do the first comment by Donnie Rader. Let's go ahead and let's have Gary, you read that for me, please.
The nature of the book. It is the apocalypse. The writer identifies this book as the revelation of Jesus Christ. The term revelation is from the word apocalypse. The word means an uncovering, laying bare, making naked. Thus, the book uncovers through symbols, imagery, and visions impending persecutions and victory of the saints. Both words, revelation and apocalypse, suggest an understanding. Other apocalyptic literature. Other such books include Daniel, Ezekiel, both written in the Babylonian captivity, and Zechariah, written during the Persian rule. Parts of Isaiah and Joel fit this mold as well. Jesus' discussion of the destruction of Jerusalem, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, is the only other apocalyptic literature in the New Testament besides Revelation.
All right, so let's stop here. So this is why it's more difficult to study this book, because we go to the book of Acts. It's basically in regular language that we can tie together. Now we have a book written in signs and symbols, which should have and should be understood. I believe understood better to them than to us, but nevertheless, we can have an understanding of that. Daryl, would you read the second box for me, please? Now again, I take our minds back. Don't forget the condition. You have the martyred saints crying, "How long, O Lord?" You have John who is still living. You have those of the seven churches still living. You have the severe persecution going on. Let's look at the next box. Look at box number 3, signified. Simply means to give a sign, where perhaps a suggestion is that by expressing by signs. And that's, again, signs and symbols. Now, if you look back on the situation, back to Donnie Rader, when he lists other apocalyptic literature, and that's not exhaustive, but notice what he pointed out here. Most of them were during difficult times, was it not? The Babylonian captivity and also the Persian rule. And when we look in the first century, is it difficult times for Christianity? Well, of course, Christianity had difficulty when it first began from the Jews. But as time went on, the Jews always had a persecution, but they had a greater persecution going forward from the Romans as you go into the latter part. All right, so that being said, we come down to verses 2 and 3. Notice, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, look at verse 3. Three things. He who what?
Reads.
Those who hear and keep the things which are written. Now, when it suggested that, as I looked at different commentaries, he who reads, that usually in various groups of Christians, they didn't have various copies that they all read themselves. So you had a reader. So you had one who reads, the others are listening with the view of keeping those things. Now, as we go on, let's go to page number 12. That's the page I said we started on. What got there? See? Okay, here we go into some symbolism. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5, and my understanding, as these writers point out, deals with deity. Now, how do I know that? Well, as you look, grace to you and peace from number one. Who's number one? Him who and who was and is to come. Would that be God the Father? I would exclude. I know it's not the Christ because he's mentioned later. Correct? Now, where the problem comes in with some, but it's not a problem when we understand the language that Revelation is written in. If it was written like in the book of Acts, it may not have been written that way, but it's written in symbols. And of course, the second one, it has grace, peace from him, and then number two, the seven spirits. Remember, before we got into this article, we had Homer Haley and how he used the idea of numbers as symbolism. All right, let's look at that seven spirits as we look at this situation. Robin, did you want to read that for us, please? Page 12, additionally. Okay, let's go on and look. Ruth, do you want to read tonight? Do you want to read that next box, please?
The seven spirits balances the seven churches, and it is another use of the symbolic seven. Jesus and the apostles spoke always of the Holy Spirit, singular. There is one Spirit, as there is one God and one Lord. The seven should be thought of symbolically and not literally. The seven spirits symbolize the sevenfold perfection,
okay. All I'm going to say is that makes sense to me. And that's why I shared it with you. If you don't want to agree with that, that is totally up to you. That is totally up to you. But I look in the context. I'm going to just show you why I agree with these two writers. If you take verses 4 and 5, you have grace and peace. And if we look at it, grace and peace is to them from deity. Deity including who? The Father, the Son, and in the middle, the Holy Spirit. So we're not talking that the Holy Spirit has seven different personalities, seven meaning perfection if we understand that. But like I said, as we study this, I am not going to wrangle with you if you want to disagree on a sign. When I will wrangle with you if you want to take the message to mean something other than ultimate victory for the Christians, then we will wrangle. But I'm not going to wrangle with you if you have it. I'm just suggesting to you this is a possibility. Now, I'll open up the floor, but does that make sense? Okay. Anybody want to comment beyond that? Okay, we're familiar with verse 7. Verse 7 talks about what? Christ's return, correct? Now, it's interesting. I could have given you a couple pages of information on that. I believe, as I look at it, just talking about he's going to come back and everybody's going to see it. It's not going to be something that's going to be secret. Some will say in the context, and I don't know if this is so, I'm not comfortable with this, that Christ's return here is him being victorious over the Roman Empire. I don't hold that position, but there's another position held that way. Again, I hold the position it's talking. We all know from Acts chapter 1 and other passages that Christ is coming back, correct? All right, let's go on then on the bottom of the page, next page, 13. Of course, verse 13, we all agree that Jesus is being spoken of in verse 8. Agreed? We agree on that? Now, I want to spend some time on verse 9. Now, right now, I'm working on a lesson on premillennialism. It's something I've taught on before. I'm hoping to give that lesson Sunday night. I say hoping because it's subject to change. But right now, I'm hoping to give that on Sunday night. The lesson on Sunday night is just going to be a thumbnail sketch of premillennialism. If I were to give a detailed lesson, we'd be here for a number of hours. So it's going to be a summary. The reason I say that is because the premillennialist loves Revelation 20. Now, I'm not going to give my lesson tonight, but Revelation 20, they're going to take people there and talk about the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. We're going to touch on that Sunday night. That's not what's being taught there. But I just want to show us that it's interesting they go to that book as well they go to 1 Thessalonians 4. I won't give the sermon tonight, 1 Thessalonians 4. The point is they're predicting something that won't come to pass because it came to pass as far as the kingdom in the first century. And I learned that from Revelation as well as other passages, but Revelation 1 and verse 9. Let's look at Revelation 1 and verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion, would we agree he was in tribulation? And if you look at that little box below, trouble, distress, oppression. Was John receiving oppression? Yeah, I believe that's why he's on the Isle of Patmos. So at that present time, he's in tribulation, right? Well, if we look at this passage, this is not symbolic because it makes sense, does it not? What else is he in? The kingdom. He's in the kingdom. Whose kingdom? Not talking about the Roman Empire here. Talking about the Lord's kingdom, which took place on Acts chapter 2, which is amazing to me because all these scholarly men who writes all this garbage about Revelation, somehow they didn't catch that. Oh, I know why they didn't catch that. They didn't catch that because they don't want to catch that. It doesn't fit their scenario as what they came up with. Revelation becomes their playground. I want to talk about the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to talk about that battle. But it's not what they're talking about. And they had that before the kingdom came. And we had the secret rapture. Then you come back down. And they're on this earth for 1,000 years. I'm getting in my lesson. We need to move on. But John states right in verse 9, he's in the what? He's in the kingdom. Whose kingdom? God's kingdom. The church. The kingdom that was established or foretold in Daniel chapter 2. I'm not getting mad. I get excited. So understand, when I raise my voice, I'm not getting mad at you. I'm just getting bewildered why people don't see this. Because I'm not that smart. And I can see this. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Leon, would you read that for us when we get there? Colossians 1, 13.
He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
Can I be transferred into something that does not exist? No. Christ is on David's throne. That was taught in Acts chapter 2. And I am translated into a kingdom. So here's what this tells me. Any group of people who want to teach something that the kingdom's going to be set up, Revelation 20, they've missed the boat. Because they've taken some clear language and simply ignored it. Let's go to the next passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. And by the way, there's many more than this, but 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. Bob, you want to read that for me?
1 Thessalonians 2:12. To the end that you should walk worthily of God, who calleth you into his own kingdom and glory.
What were we called into?
His kingdom.
So understand, when he's writing the severe persecutions the Christians are going through, they are already in the kingdom. It's not talking about the kingdom coming at a later date. They're in the kingdom. All right, let's go to Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Rebecca, do you want to read that one for me, please? Hebrews 12 and verse 28.
Be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe.
Is it talking about God's kingdom there? And it cannot be shaken. When did it start? Day of Pentecost. What did that fill? That fulfilled Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Ezekiel, and other passages. It all ties together. You see, we'll get into it Sunday night, but I just want us to know, right in the very first chapter, unless John didn't know what he was talking about, he says he's in the kingdom, correct? And then New King James Version says patience. I like NIV, patient endurance, or perseverance. Now, let me ask you, does that fit? Are they in tribulation? Did they need to persevere? Are they in the kingdom? Okay. That's right. So again, we see that right at the beginning. So understand, don't get scared when these people, they got beautiful charts. They show you these fancy charts and it goes this way and that way and they go to Ezekiel and they go to the 70 weeks of Daniel look at all. No! It violates Revelation 1:9. You see that? All right, let's go on. Patmos. T, are you got the? I saw you with a book. You got one to read that for Patmos, please. Okay, I'm not saying it's a parallel, but it reminds me of what's been on TV. We think of Alcatraz. I can't even say it.
Alcatraz.
Thank you. Used to be a prison for the worst of the worst, correct? Patmos was far worse than this. Patmos was far worse. And again, what it's showing, it's trying to impress upon our minds, here's how difficult our brethren had it. And here's the lesson I'm getting as I'm preparing these classes. How lucky we have it. Man, whatever trials I've gone through is nothing compared to that. You want to hear a little bit about Roman history. You go back and you can study the different things on that. But you could talk to Mike. Mike's good on history. Mike was telling me some things about Roman history. I wouldn't want to live as a Christian in the 90s because it was very severe. That being said, we have verse 10. I could have used a couple pages on verse 10, but I'm going to take the simplistic view. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I take the Lord's Day being the first day of the week. Now, if you don't know, again, when we talk about the Lord's Day, Pentecost fell on what day? First day of the week. Resurrection took place on what? First day of the week. Christians partook of the emblems when? First day of the week. Contribution was? First day of the week. So I take the Lord's Day as being the first day of the week. However, if you have other commentaries, some of them are going to take a different position. I could have listed two or three positions taken on that. I'm going to make it simple for me. I take the first day of the week. In the spirit, that his mindset was, I don't know if something mystically happened, but he's in the spirit on the Lord's Day, on the island of Patmos, considering his brethren who are in Asia, the seven churches who are listed. As we go on with that, we see this, and he's told to do, on behalf of the voice as a trumpet. We can spend a lot of time on that. All I can say, trumpets were used for announcement of things. Trumpets were used for a battle. But trumpets gave a clear, distinct sound. So he got this trumpet, the voice of a trumpet. Didn't say it was a trumpet, the loud voice as of a trumpet. And he was told, and of course, this is Jesus speaking, is it not? Look at verse 11. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. What you see, write in a book. And that's the book we're studying, the book of Revelation. Send it to the seven churches. Now, if you go down from verse 11, you look in that little box, I have verse 19. Verse 19, write the things that which you have seen, notice, and the things which are, and the things which are to take place after this. Okay, I want to stop here again. Not trying to be rude. But that's why if you read, it's out again. A lot of books out on Jesus is coming soon. I don't know when Jesus is coming. You don't know when Jesus is coming. Nobody knows. Remember, we talked about that in 1 Thessalonians 5. Could he come in my lifetime? Sure. Could he come 1,000 years from now? Sure. That's his choice. That's the Father's choice. Therefore, if you want to go spend $30, $40, $50 for a book that gives you a lot of gobbledygook and will confuse your mind totally, go ahead. Go ahead. And you want to come with that teaching, that book, to kind of contradict me? Go ahead, because I'm going to take you back to Revelation 1. Revelation 1, John's in the kingdom. Revelation 4, God's on his throne. Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb is victorious. God wins. So don't come to these other books and tell me. And the nonsense that is brought forth by these religious leaders, you say, well, if it gets people to do what you're scaring people when you shouldn't be doing that. You don't know what you're talking about. Years ago, they thought the mark of the beast was Kissinger. Before that, they thought the mark of the beast was Hitler. And you can go on different dynasties of groups that here's... Think of this. Perhaps 666, the mark of the beast. Six being less than seven. Perhaps it simply means the personification of evil. Just think about that. Just think about that. But I've jumped way ahead of myself. All right. Okay, let's go to page 14. Angela, would you mind reading for me tonight? Okay, on page 14, that little box.
The personage John saw was likened to the Son of Man. This suggests the same Savior, but different in the days of his earthly existence. The long garment depicts the royalty and the monarchical dignity of Christ. The white head denotes holiness and purity, descriptive of God in Daniel 7:9. The fiery eyes suggest penetration or omniscience. The beat of brass, strength, Ezekiel 1:7. His voice as many waters describes Jesus' authority over many people, Ezekiel 43:2. The sun shining in its strength depicts the glory and grandeur of Jesus, Matthew 17:2.
Okay, I forgot something, but we'll get back there after we finish this. I was lucky to hear Weldon Warnock. I didn't know him personally. I mean, I can say I met him, but if you would have asked him, he's now deceased. If you would have asked him, do you know Chuck Cousin? Who's that? So, again, but I was privileged to sit in at least two of his classes, sermons, on the book of Revelation. And I tell you what, he was so exciting. And both lessons went over an hour, but it just time slipped by. Now, the reason I say that, I want to say something about what he said here. Okay, this is the same Savior, but we're looking from the same Savior from a different aspect. When we look at Jesus from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we look at him as what? The Lamb of God. The sin sacrifice for you and I, correct? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we view Jesus as the Lamb of God. Now in Revelation... Now, he still was the Lamb of God, but now he's being looked at from a different aspect of royalty, of leadership, of authority, of one who has won. He's still the Lamb of God, but now he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, because he's both the Lamb and the Lion, or the Lion and the Lamb, correct? So what I believe Weldon was doing here is kind of drawing our attention. We go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Lamb of God. Yes, but Revelation, we have him here and his royalty. Now, if you use commentaries, you're going to wade through about 10 to 12 pages on your commentary from verse 13, because they're going to go into detail on all of those things. I used Weldon Warnock because I thought it was quite abbreviated. I was going to use some others, but it was much more detailed. But I believe it talks about his royalty, his omniscience, his ability. Now notice this. This is before we even talk about the problems. He's already there. Understand, Jesus is victorious. And what's being told to these people, you're going to be victorious as time goes on, but it's not going to happen tomorrow. Now, something I missed. Go back a page. Get so excited to go forward. We'll go back two pages. Wow. Go back two pages. I missed right in the beginning. The identity of Jesus. If you go back to page number 12, Revelation 1, 5 through 7. And there you have Brother Robert Harkrider. Now here's another man who I've met a few times. He doesn't know me from Adam other than we're brethren in Christ. But I like the writings of Robert Harkrider, because they're very simple to understand. I'm not saying he's a simple man. He's a very knowledgeable man. But he puts things in a very simple form. I was disappointed greatly because we had Donnie Rader coming here, and he also puts things in simple form, but he's not coming because he had to cut back on his meeting schedule. That's our loss, because we would have had a wonderful meeting, I'm sure, though I've never met the man. But as we look at Robert Harkrider identifying Jesus, and he does that now from verses 5 through 7. He's spoken of as the faithful witness. Now, there's different passages we can use. We're going to go to John 18 and verse 36 through 38. You can look at the others that we don't use later day, at a time of your own. Okay, John chapter 18, 36 through 38. Let's go ahead. James, when you get there, do you want to read that for me, please?
John 18,
36 through 38.
For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth.
Notice, faithful witness, bear witness to what? The truth. Remember John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's the faithful witness. All right, let's look at the second one Harkrider has there, and that is first begotten from the dead. Now, he's not the first one who rose from the dead, because Lazarus rose before him. But he's the first begotten to never die again. He's got the preeminence. And we have Colossians chapter 1:18. That's the one we're going to go to. We could we're going to take that and one other that's not on his list. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Tony, do you want to read that for me, please? Okay, the firstborn from the dead in that he would never die again. He died once for our sins as the Lamb of God, but he would never die. And one more passage I want to add that he didn't add there. That doesn't make me smarter. This is just one I would have added to the list. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. Daryl, you want to read that for me, please? Destroy him who had the power of death. How did he do that? By his resurrection. We could go to 1 Peter. We're not going to go there, but we could go to 1 Peter for that. But notice Jesus destroyed the devil and the power of death by arising from the death, never to die again, as he sits at the right hand. So he's the firstborn from the dead. Not going to go into this. Just touch on with you. This is the passage, Colossians. And that is what the Jehovah's Witnesses use, that he's the first created being. No, that's a misuse of that passage, because Jesus is deity. It's not talking he's the first created being. He has the preeminence. He's the firstborn to die no more. Just wanted to touch on that. If we were talking about Jehovah's Witnesses, we'd spend a half hour on that, but we're going to go on. All right. Here's an awkward one, because the New King James, as well as the King James, says, Prince of the King, Prince of the Kings of the Earth. Okay, now when it talks about Prince of the Kings of the Earth and that he made us, okay, made us kings, take that in verse 6, made us kings and priests. You see that on verse 6 there? Every other version does not say kings and priests. Every other version made us to be a kingdom and priests. Okay, that's the NIV. English Standard, I look at verse, that's number 6 under verse 5. English Standard, made us a kingdom of priests. And the New American Standard, made us a kingdom of kingdom, priest to the God, his Father. So I don't like the phrase kings and priests, made us a kingdom of priests. So I went back to the Greek. Now, I have to rely on others for the Greek. I'm not trying to be showy, because I don't even know how to say most of those Greek words. But as I went back to my Greek concordance, and of course, that was trusty Vines. All of us in the Lord's Church has a Vines concordance. And in Vines, concerning this verse, he states that this comes from this different Greek word, and I wouldn't know how to say it, but I will bring the book if you want to see it. It's Basileia. And he said that word is for kingdom, not kings. Okay, well, that kind of, now I know why all the other versions, instead of kings and priests, made us a kingdom and priests. And again, that makes more sense in the context, because back in verse 9, John was in what?
The kingdom.
You see what we've done here. So again, you say, oh, well, then I can't believe my Bible. Yes, don't get all upset. You can believe. But words, the meanings are used differently on some of those things. I just wanted to point that out to you. Yes, Gary, you going to bail me out or make trouble for me?
I understand, as you do, that this is not the best translation in the New King James or King James Version. But in Romans 5 and verse 17, it says, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. And also in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, that if we endure, we will also reign with him.
I like that. I'd add those to the list. I think I like those things, because we do reign. But again, as we look at, if we look at it just from a picture of hierarchy, we will never be above deity. We all agree on that. We will never become deity. Mormons think you can become deity. We will never become deity. But we are given a kingdom, and we reign with him, and we are victorious. So say those two passages, not quoting them, but just say them, that you, the ones you gave us.
Romans 5, 17, and 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12.
Okay. And notice, as we talk about, one other thing I want to talk about, and washed us from our sins. Now, he has Hebrews 9, and if you read in there, that's a good passage. But if you go back to 1:5, notice back Revelation 1:5, and washed us from our sins in what? his own blood. His blood. Not my blood. Not your blood. His blood. Again, showing, as you look at 5 through 7, it's characteristics of Jesus Christ, that faithful and listing all those things. So what he's starting out with, if I got my brain working right, is he's saying, okay, you're going through this great trouble, but understand you're going to win because Christ won and God's won. Trouble is, it's not on our time frame. I would have been one of those in Romans 6 if I was a martyr. How long, O Lord? Why are you waiting? But the Lord is doing things in his time frame. Now, well, where are we going to stop? What page are we on? Oh, we got one more important part we didn't get to. And that's, we're going to start with verse 16 next week. But here's what we remember. I hope it never gets as bad as it did in the first century. But understand, if it does get even to that point, you win. That's the point. You win. I win. Gary, last comment.
At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan's going to be released for a little season.
Okay.
If it gets that bad again, we better run it out.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, we're going to, so if mark your books, and I'm going to mark mine. What now? Where are we going to start next week? We read verse 16.
We backtracked to 5.
Yeah, but we backtracked, but now we're getting back to where we left off.
Oh, okay.
What verse did we leave off? I thought we read that box under 13.
Yes.
Okay, so verse 14. Yeah, okay. All right.
Then you back.
Yes, I did, because I wanted to bring that up. That was an important point to bring up that I totally forgot.
Oh, all right. It's like, wait, you skipped that. It's like, maybe.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you. Bucky? All right. Ronnie Henderson's still in the senior care at Astoria, so he's still, you know, recovering from his sickness. We have a lot of shut-ins that we got to continue praying for. John Marshall, Bob's father, Butch Morgan, Mary Stevens, Martha Smith.
Invitation song is going to be number 276, if you want to go ahead and mark that. 276. And the next song will be number 369. 369. If you care to, please stand for the song.
Do so. Oh, how great the salvation in Jesus that the prophets of old testified.
Be seated. We'll have the prayer.
Our Lord and Savior, how precious it is to come in thy presence this evening and to sing songs to thy glory and honor. We thank you for this time, and we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ our Lord, who died upon a cruel cross so that one day we could be with him in glory. We thank you for everyone here tonight. We ask that you bless each one of them, lead and guard each one of them as they go through their life today and forthcoming. We thank you for Brother Cousins, that he breaks the words of truth to us, and he does it so well and simply so that we can easily understand it. We thank you for each and every day of life, and we thank you most of all for the many blessings that fall from your hand daily, like rain from heaven. What a blessing it is that we have you for our Lord and Savior, and that you watch over us. Thank you for this day and every day of our life. Be with us and guide us always, Lord, and keep us in the way. For we ask it in thy precious name. Amen.
Amen.
If you open your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37, that's where we're going to begin our text. I certainly want to thank God for having this opportunity that we come together and open the book of life that we may study and gain strength and understanding. I want to thank you for allowing me to come and talk for just a few minutes. It's always an encouragement when I get to open God's word and speak to you for just a short period of time. We want to start tonight by talking about what Jesus was telling his disciples. I kind of brought this out when we had our class on 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when he talked to them about being watchful. He says, be watchful and being prepared, for the time when Jesus' return was unknown. Well, let me ask a question of you tonight. Are you preparing for this? Are you being watchful? Are you ready for the master return today? It could happen this very night. We don't know. Will Jesus find us sleeping? Will we be unprepared? Are we ready to stand in front of our Savior and be counted as worthy? Well, he had these words, and I'm going to read Mark chapter 13 and then the parallel verses from Matthew 24 and Luke 21. Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray. For you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, who has left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work,
and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. And the ESV says, stay awake. Be aware, be prepared, be ready. Because we never know when that final exam is coming. You know, you think about today, and we're in May. So kids in school are thinking about getting their final exams ready. They prepared all year long for this. Well, we've had a whole lifetime to prepare for this. Are we being watchful? Are we preparing? Because we don't know when that final exam will happen for us. Now let's turn to Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. And he starts out the same way in Matthew. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore. For you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known the hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. And in verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then let's turn to Luke chapter 21. Verses 34 and 36. Because Jesus is trying to make sure that they have this importance, that they know that being prepared, being watchful, being ready, staying awake, not sleeping, is important for when that time comes. In Luke 21, verse 34 through 36, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that the day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And verse 36, watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And we remember Paul, when I did that study on Sunday morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we look at verses 13 and 14, he also was giving them some exhortations, some reasons that they should also be watchful. He knows that they had divisions. He knows that they had carnality in their minds. But he strengthened them and asked them to watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong, and then let all that you do be done with love. Remember, we are preparing each and every day. We're walking our lives together, hopefully strengthening one another, becoming children of God together, binding ourselves so we have the strength to overcome the world's temptations. But if you haven't started that path, if you haven't put on Christ in the waters of baptism, then how can we grow? How can we be prepared? How can we be watchful? How can we be added to God's family as his children? Well, if you've not done that, then that is your condition. We need to make sure that you are ready, that you are prepared, and that you receive an invitation to change that. But also, if we've stumbled along the way and we need the prayers and assistance of those around us to give us strength, to comfort us, to give us endurance, to run that good race. Because as we look at the school year is coming to us very quickly to an end, and then summer. But our lives is a long-distance race. It isn't a sprint. It isn't something that we do for a short time. It's something we continue to do our whole lives. Well, we're here to help you, whatever your condition be. So now if we come forward and stand and sing.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood.
Coming out tonight, we'll be closed by the closing prayer.
Pray with me, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your kingdom, the church, all our brothers and sisters struggling, as everyone does, to overcome this world, to spend eternity in heaven with you. You've made the promise. You've made the way. All we have to do is follow it. Whenever we're tempted, turn the other way. When we stumble and fall, get back up and keep on going. We pray that as we do this, we'll be an inspiration to someone else that is not a believer. And maybe they'll ask, what is your confidence in? And we can tell them book, chapter, and verse so that they can be saved too. Go with us, which we know you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.